like Christmas gifts. Anybody here like Christmas gifts? Okay, some of us really like Christmas gifts. Well, since Christmas is just 3 days away, and since I'm a children's pastor and I like to do fun things, I decided to bring some Christmas gifts along with me this morning, and they are in the form of chocolate, the very best gift. So I would like to give it out. Anybody want one of my chocolate Christmas gifts? We're going to have to answer a question. Now, don't be shy. The first person who I hear call out the answer to the question, I will attempt to throw the candy in your general direction. All right. So let's go with these people over here. Where was Jesus born? I have no idea who was first. Okay, you guys in the middle. Who was Jesus' mother?
Mary.
Yeah. All right, you guys over here, are you ready for your question? All right. Who was Jesus' earthly father? Okay, that was some people in the front. All right, just tell your neighbor, Merry Christmas. Tell them, bring me chocolate next week. And then make sure you sit by them next week and with your chocolate. Well, I love Christmas gifts. You obviously love Christmas gifts. Just think about this. What's the best Christmas gift you've ever gotten? 10-year-old Gracie Parker got her best Christmas gift just this last Wednesday. It wasn't a gift that she expected. It wasn't something that was on her list. You see, Gracie's father, David Parker, is in the U.S. Army, and he had been stationed away from his family for over a year. Now, Gracie knew that her dad probably wasn't going to be able to come home for Christmas. He would try to come home afterwards. So she didn't plan for him to be there. She didn't expect his presence. She made her list of what she wanted, and she went about with her celebrations. But unbeknownst to her, Gracie's father, David, had been able to get a few weeks off from the army, and he was planning to come home and surprise Gracie for Christmas. He did that just this last Wednesday at her school. When Gracie showed up for school, her school was having a Christmas rally, and they were calling some of the kids up to receive prizes. Well, to her surprise, her name was called, and she came up to the front to see a huge box for her. She could not imagine what she had won at school that was inside this huge box, but when she pulled off the top, inside was the best Christmas gift ever, her dad. Oh, we see a picture of them up on the screen as David Parker surprised Gracie for Christmas. A surprise she wasn't expecting, a gift that wasn't on her list. When I hear the story of Gracie and her father, David, I think about us this Christmas. You probably have a list, maybe it's unwritten, of expectations for this Christmas. It's just a time of the year that we expect things. We expect to be happy, to feel happy, celebrate with family and friends, probably expecting a gift or two. Sometimes it seems like there's a push at Christmas time to get everything out of the season that's possible. But oftentimes, we don't expect a move of God. We don't expect something great to happen in our lives spiritually at Christmas because we base our expectations off of tradition or culture or the advertising that's going on. But just like David planned to surprise Gracie, I believe God wants to surprise us. Our Heavenly Father knows that though we don't expect it, though it might not be something we anticipate, He wants to give us the best gift ever. He wants to move with His presence in our lives this Christmas. Amen. If you believe it, say amen. You see, the very first Christmas was all about God moving. Christmas is about His presence coming near. And as we look in the Bible and we see how God chose people to participate in His plans at Christmas, we catch a glimpse for what He wants to do for us this Christmas. He wants to choose you. He wants to use you. He wants to move in you. Do you want that? In order to teach us how we can be ready for this move of God, how we can receive this move of God, we're going to look at the life of another Shiro. The past few weeks, we've been studying Shiros from the Bible and what they teach us to prepare us for Christmas. Pastor Adeline talked to us about Rahab, an amazing woman of faith. Just last week, Pastor Andy spoke to us about Elizabeth, who was supernaturally visited by God and given a son. But our Shiro for this week is someone who is really central to the Christmas story. In fact, it couldn't have happened without her. God moved in her life in such a supernatural and miraculous way that Jesus himself came through her. And thousands of years before she was even born, her existence was prophesied. The Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, the name Shiro is not mentioned here, but you know her. I know her. Emmanuel came through her, and her name is?
Mary.
That's right. And from Mary's example, we're going to learn how we can be ready, how we can participate in a move of God this Christmas. Before we do that, can you join me to pray? Father, we thank you this morning that as we celebrate Christmas, we can look back to that very first Christmas, to how you moved in people's lives, how you brought your presence near. And we can anticipate, God, that this year you want to do the same for us. Lord, we pray this morning you would teach us from your word and teach us from the example of Mary how we can be ready and how we can receive a mighty move, the coming of Jesus in a greater way in our lives at this Christmas. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us and you would prepare us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Inside your bulletin, we've printed sermon notes. You can go ahead and take those out right now and follow along, because this morning we're going to look at three things that made Mary a Shiro. And as we look at these three things that made Mary a Shiro, we're learning three things that we can do to experience a supernatural work of God in us this Christmas. And the first one is this: Mary positioned herself to please God. Just take your pen, fill in the blanks there on your sermon notes with the word positioned and the word please. Mary was a Shiro because she positioned herself to please God. She was a woman on whom his favor could rest and in whom Jesus could dwell. Now, when we talk about Mary's position, it's important to understand we're not talking about her position in society. We're talking about the internal position of her heart and her spirit. Understand with me this morning, church, that Mary didn't live at a promising time in history. At the time that the angel visited Mary, she lived in the little town of Nazareth in the nation of Israel. These were politically troubling and oppressive times because the nation of Israel was under Roman control, and the Romans had appointed a king over Judea whose name was Herod the Great. Herod was not a good leader. He was cruel. He was godless. In just a few years from this time that the angel visited Mary, Herod would order that all boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem be killed. This is not the kind of guy you want ruling over you. And aside from terrible leadership, there were social and political tensions because there were zealots in Israel who were constantly uprising and trying to rebel against Rome. So it was a time of tension, a time of difficulty. And spiritually, it was very dark. There had been no word from God for over 400 years, with the exception of the angel's message to Zechariah. The Jews' worship of God had become following man-made rules. Pharisees were some of the spiritual leaders at that time, full of hypocrisy. Demonic possession was seen throughout the nation of Israel. It wasn't a spiritually promising time, and it wasn't much better economically. Historians estimate that just about 10% of the population of Israel at that time lived in what could be considered a form of wealth, and the rest of the people eked out a living with subsistence farming or fishing or craftsmanship. Very soon, the Romans would call for another census so they could increase taxation. It was an economically, financially difficult time. It was a time that seemed like God was far from his people. The prophecies of a savior and a messiah seemed distant. The promise of the virgin birth seemed like a fairy tale. But the truth was, God was never closer than at that first Christmas in those dark times. A great move of God, the coming of Jesus Christ, was about to take place. For the Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman." God had set the time that he would send Jesus. And when we look back in history, from our perspective, the time seems far from perfect. But from God's perspective, the time was right. In these imperfect times, he would fulfill his promise. Friends, things don't have to be perfect around us for God to move. Amen? God is not hindered or limited by the political climate, the spiritual climate, the social climate. He's not limited by Christmas traffic, by the economy, or by stress. The fact is that even if things are not perfect, that doesn't mean that the time is not right for God to move. It might not be a perfect Christmas for you this year. You might feel that everything in your life is what you want it to be. You may have had losses you weren't prepared for. You may be doubting where you are and who you are. You might be facing difficulties in your relationships. You might feel depressed this year. But the fact that things are not perfect around you doesn't mean that the time is not right for God to move in your life. And the lesson we learned from the life of Mary from the very first Christmas is this: when God wants to move, nothing around you matters. What matters is how you position yourself. Where you are physically never stops God. It's where you are spiritually that he's looking out for. The move of God does not depend on the place you are in, but the position that you take towards him. That's the lesson Pastor Corey Langdon and his church learned earlier this year. At the beginning of 2019, the Salem Pentecostal Church in Cottlesville at Newfoundland and Labrador experienced a mighty revival from God, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like they had never known before. But what was unusual about this revival was the fact that Cottlesville is a very small town. In fact, the whole town is about 250 people. Friends, that's not a very big town. It wasn't a vibrant city. It wasn't a flashy megachurch. In fact, before the revival started, the church had about 41 members. It didn't seem likely to be a place where God would want to bring revival. And Pastor Corey could have easily been discouraged. He could have had no expectations for his church and for the year 2019. But instead, Pastor Corey and his elders began to position themselves for a move of God. They said, we're going to have a revival in January. They set a date, they invited a preacher, and then they began to position themselves. They began to fast and hold prayer meetings and begin to prophesy that God was going to move and there was going to be a revival. And sure enough, when the day for revival came, God poured out his spirit in a mighty way. The evangelist was supposed to come for 1 week. He stayed for 6 months. It was supposed to just be a series of meetings. It became an outpouring of the Spirit of God that could not be contained. There were times when the number that came to the evening revival meetings was greater than the population of the whole town that they stayed in. By the end of the revival, 20% of the town had given their lives to Jesus Christ, and the move of God was spreading to the churches around them. It wasn't a likely place, but Pastor Corey positioned himself for a move of God. And Mary was born and raised in unpromising times, but we see her used by God because she determined that she would position herself to please God, to receive from him. Let's see how the Bible introduces us to this Shiro. Luke 1, 26 to 27 says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The first thing we're told about Mary is that she was a virgin. Now, this is not news to us. It's something for a long time, ever since we were young. In fact, if you think about it this morning, you can say a prayer for all the Agape Kids teachers who are currently trying to explain to the kids what a virgin is. That's a struggle that we go through every year. God help them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. But Mary had kept herself pure. Temptation was present. She was engaged to be married, but she had a decision that she would do what was right. This outward purity was essential to the task that God was calling her to, carrying Jesus Christ. But understand that alone, it was not enough. Mary could have been outwardly pure, but inwardly unsuitable to carry Jesus. Mary had to have inward preparation, inward purity as well. And we see that she was in what the angel said to her next. Luke 1, 28 to 30. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. In these verses, it's evident to us that God is really pleased with Mary, but at first glance, it's not so evident why. Was Mary just lucky? Did she win the to carry Jesus lottery? Did God just randomly pick her name? Why was she so highly favored? Why was she chosen? Let's take a closer look at what the angel said. He said four things about Mary, and these reveal to us more of her character. Number one, he said, highly favored one. This is a very unique phrase in Greek, highly favored one, and it can actually be translated in many different ways in English to get the full meaning, the full connotation of what the angel is saying. You could say God was pursuing Mary with grace. He was pursuing her with his grace. Do you know what the Bible says about the grace of God? It says in James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if God was pursuing Mary with grace, Mary was a young lady who had determined to live in humility. You could also translate the phrase as God was encompassing or surrounding Mary with his favor. The Bible says in Psalm 5, verse 12, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with favor as with a shield. And we begin to get a picture of Mary as not just a humble young lady, but as one who had determined to walk in righteousness. You could also translate the phrase as God was honoring her with blessings. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, I will honor those who honor me. And in just this one phrase to the angel, we see so much of Mary's character. If she was a highly favored one, if she was someone that God was pursuing with grace, surrounding with favor, and honoring with blessings, then she was also someone who had humbled herself, chosen righteousness, and determined to honor God. The Bible says that next the angel said to her, the Lord is with you. God was near. He was close to her. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. We begin to see that the Lord was near her because she was someone who was seeking him. Mary was someone who was actively calling on and drawing near to God and to his presence. The angel says next, blessed are you among women. God was going to cause her to be happy. He was going to bestow blessings upon her that would cause her to be marked out among every other woman on earth. Mary wasn't just a shiro. She was a shiro among shiros. She was the ultimate shiro. Then the angel says, Mary, you have found favor with God. And this is a different word for favor in Greek. It's the word charis. And God, what the angel was saying to her is she has brought such pleasure to God. He's not just happy with her. He's now going to bestow a reward and a recompense upon Mary. And church, let's understand this morning that God's favor is not accidental. Mary wasn't just a lucky person. God's favor is intentionally given in response to intentional actions. Mary had intentionally set herself to please God. She'd chosen righteousness. She'd chosen humility. She'd chosen to seek and to pursue God and to fear the Lord. And in so doing, she positioned herself to be a young woman who received the favor of God. How many of you want to receive God's favor? Sometimes we look at the people in the Bible and we think, you know, I just can't please God the way that they did. There's just nothing I can do to get God's attention or his favor the way that they did. Reminds me of the story of three brothers who were always competing for their mother's attention. And their mother was a very hard woman to please. Not many things made her happy. Well, one year at Christmas time, they decided to go all out to make their mother happy, to win her favor. So one brother said to the other brothers, this year I bought Mom a Mercedes and I hired her a driver. It cost me tens of thousands of dollars, but she's gonna love it. The second brother said, well, I've got you beat. I built Mom a mansion. It's huge. It cost me hundreds of thousands of dollars, and she is gonna love it. And the third brother said, look, both of you had great gifts, but I have the best gift. I've got you both beat. I know that Mom likes to read, but her eyesight is failing. So this year, I bought her a parrot that has been trained to read books. Whatever books she wants recited, the parrot can read it for her and recite it for her. And this bird was so expensive, it cost me $1 million. Well, the brothers eagerly waited to see what their mother would think of what they had done for her. And shortly after Christmas, the mother wrote thank you notes to the three brothers. To the first, she said, "Gerald, I'm too old to travel. I stay at home most of the time, so I rarely use a Mercedes, and I hate the driver. Thanks for the gift." To the second son, she wrote, "Milton, the house you built is so huge. I live only in one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thanks for the gift." To the third son, surprisingly, she wrote this, "Dearest Donald, you have the good sense to know what your mother likes." Well, Donald felt so happy until he continued reading. The chicken was absolutely delicious. Friends, God's not like that mother. You don't have to guess what will please him. You don't have to do something extraordinary or extravagant or compete with anyone else. We clearly know what God is looking for in us. The Bible says in Acts 10, 34 through 35, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Mary wasn't a favorite. Mary wasn't a favorite. God accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Mary didn't do anything that I can't do. She didn't do anything that you can't do. She didn't have a favor that's not accessible to us. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "These are the ones, plural, I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." God is looking to favor people, not just one woman. And Mary wasn't perfect. God doesn't put her example in the Bible to magnify her, but to encourage us. She was the right person in the right place at the right time with the right heart and the right position towards God, but so can you be, and so can I be. Mary doesn't have a monopoly on God's favor. Listen, church, and believe this today. God's favor is accessible to you and to me. The phrase that the angel used to greet Mary, "highly favored one," it's only used in the Greek in one other place in the New Testament. And guess who it's talking about when it's used the second time? It's talking about us. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 6, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son, Jesus Christ." And that phrase, the glorious grace God has poured out, what God is literally saying in that verse is, we praise God because through Jesus he has made us highly favored ones with the same favor that was on Mary to give her the honor of carrying Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, whom God the Father sent through Mary, you can become a highly favored one. Just tell your neighbor, "I'm a highly favored one." This Christmas, you may not feel that you're close to who Mary was in her lifestyle and her commitment to God, but there's a fresh invitation from Jesus Christ for each and every one of us today to come near to him and through his grace, through his forgiveness, through his blood, become a highly favored one from God. Mary was used by God to prepare the way for all to come into God's favor who believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe that Mary didn't know she was positioning herself for this great honor. When she chose purity, when she walked in humility, when she sought to honor God, she didn't know that she was drawing the favor of God that would make her the most blessed woman in the entire world. She didn't know that her daily decisions would bring about the fulfillment of prophecy. And so it is with us. You don't know what God has prepared for you. You don't know what prophecies will be fulfilled through you or what God will accomplish in you if you will make the daily choice to position yourself in right relationship to him. And I believe that this Christmas, like the first Christmas, God is seeking to put his favor on someone. You can be that one. If you believe it, say amen. Now, as amazing as this greeting was from the angel, we don't see Mary jumping with joy and saying, "Yes, I'm a highly favored one." In fact, we see the opposite. The Bible says Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's greeting and she wondered what it could mean. I kind of understand how Mary felt, why she was a little bit troubled. Imagine this with me. You're sitting in your office one day and suddenly a messenger comes in from the highest office in the land, the office of the president. And though you don't know the president, don't know this messenger, they come up and they call you by name and they say, "Stephen or Peter or Amma, you are highly favored of the president. He is with you. He supports you. He's behind you 100%. He is very, very pleased with you. How would you feel? Happened to me, honestly, I think the first thing I would feel is a little bit like, okay, where are the cameras? How have you been watching me? Why does the president know me? Why is the president happy with me? Because when you understand that there's favor available for you, that someone as great and as mighty as God himself is with you, then you understand that there's a purpose that comes alongside of that. And when the angel appeared to Mary, I'm sure she was thinking of stories in the Old Testament like Gideon, when the angel appeared to him. And she was understanding that in this reception of favor from God, there was also a great responsibility that was about to be laid on her. And that brings us to our second point today. The second thing that makes Mary a shiro is she embraced the privilege of her purpose. You can fill in the blanks there with the words privilege and purpose. Those were the angel's very next words to Mary, to tell her why God had favored her. Luke 1, 31, 33, the angel said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Wow. This is quite the message. Mary would have been familiar with the prophecies of the Messiah. She understood the magnitude of what the angel was saying to her. She was going to be the one to bring the long-awaited Messiah into the world. This was such a privilege. This was such an honor. This was such a sacrifice. It meant that she would be a young, pregnant, unmarried woman, unable to explain to her fiancé and her family why she's having a baby. She would probably face social stigma. There was a possibility of a breakup with her fiancé, Joseph. Not only that, there was the physical pain of pregnancy and labor, the care of a newborn. And understand that this was not just one task God was giving to Mary. This was not just a battle she had to fight or a giant she had to kill. This was a lifetime assignment. Would always be the mother of Jesus. She would raise him, she would watch him die. In Luke 2:35, Mary was told, "A sword will pierce your own soul as well." An incredible honor, an incredible purpose, with an incredible sacrifice. And at this early point, when the angel's speaking to Mary, I'm sure she didn't understand fully everything that would be required of her in being the mother of Jesus Christ. But I think she understood enough to know that it would come at a cost. Yet she made a choice to fully embrace the privilege of the mission and the purpose that God had given to her to carry Jesus. The Bible tells us that just a few days after the angel appeared to Mary, she got up from her parents' house and she went away to see her cousin Elizabeth. And I believe it was very important that Mary did that because she was going away from who would look at what God was doing in her life and who would tell her it's a mistake, who would ask her, why? Why have you brought disgrace on our family? Why are you giving birth outside of marriage? Why have you brought this shame upon us? And Mary went away from the people who would cause her to regret the sacrifice she was making. She went to a woman, Elizabeth, her cousin, for whom God had done the impossible. And she went there because Elizabeth was someone who could affirm her that indeed the purpose of God on your life is wonderful and it's worthwhile. And we see that affirmation in the very first thing Elizabeth said to Mary. As Mary approaches, Elizabeth cries out to her, exactly what the angel said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Mary, as she hears Elizabeth cry out, "Blessed are you," she begins to embrace this privilege, say, "Yes, indeed, because of Jesus, I'm blessed." And she cries out a song that's known as Mary's song, a song of praise to God. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the humble estate of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. The mighty one has done great things. Holy is his name." And Mary is saying here that because of what God has done for her, because she gets to carry Jesus, all generations will call her blessed. We need to understand this morning what Mary understood. The greatest blessing in life is to carry the presence of Jesus. What level of blessing in your life do you think would make all generations call you blessed? What would have to happen in your life for history to record forever that God had done great things, that he had highly favored you? Would it be something that you gained, something that you got? Would it be a political achievement or a social accomplishment? Would it be an academic attainment? There's no record that Mary had any of these in her lifetime. There's no record that she did anything aside from carry Jesus and be a mother. Yet she knew that every generation would rise up and call her blessed simply because of the presence of Jesus. Church, understand this morning that your ability, our ability to leave a legacy is tied to our commitment to the presence of Jesus. Mary's name is remembered. Mary's example is followed only because she was a part of Jesus' story. You can go to cities and towns and villages all over the world, and all you have to say is Mary, mother of, and everybody will say, Jesus. Her name is remembered for the role she played in Jesus' story. Because Jesus has the only name that endures. Jesus has the only name that's above every other name. Jesus is the one with authority. He's the one who's exalted and crowned with glory and honor. Jesus is the one who is anointed with joy. He's the king who calms storms, heals sick, raises the dead, cleanses lepers, forgives sin, takes away shame. And Mary recognized this great Savior is the one that I'm carrying inside of me as a baby. But she also recognized that in carrying him, his presence brings amazing blessing to my life. Listen, as she praised God, this is what she said when she was praising God in the presence of Elizabeth. She said this, his mercy extends to those who fear him. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's helped his servant Israel. And in praising God for what he's done, Mary is recognizing, acknowledging that through Jesus, this is what has happened in her life. God has extended mercy to her through Jesus. He's lifted her up through Jesus. He's filled her with good things through Jesus. He has helped her by sending Jesus. No wonder Mary said, the mighty one has done great things for me. Friends, what Jesus' presence did in the life of Mary, he can do in your life. Amen. The privilege of carrying his presence is not limited to Mary alone. Jesus is not going to return again as a baby to be carried inside of a woman, but he dwells in those who believe. Our bodies are temples for his spirit. Jesus said to his disciples in John 17, 26, as he was praying to the Father in the presence of his disciples, he said, your love for me will be in them, and I myself, Jesus, will be in them, in those who believe. That was the plan all along for Christmas, that in coming the first time through a woman, he would live forever in those who believe. Paul recognized this. Paul said in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, God revealed his son in me. The greatest blessing in our lives is for us to be known for how Jesus showed up through us. The greatest legacy we could ever leave is bringing Jesus into every situation. If we bring his wisdom, his love, his peace, his truth, his forgiveness in the office, at home, in the good times, in the bad times, if we carry his presence will change things and we will forever be remembered for carrying Jesus with us. The greatest blessing in life, friends, is for our name to be associated with his name. Now, companies know the power of being associated with a name. In fact, for the privilege of using the name of an actor or an athlete who is popular, companies are often willing to pay millions of dollars. LeBron James is an example of one NBA athlete who earned approximately $52 million a year simply by letting companies like Nike, Coca-Cola, and Kia use his name. $52 million. Wow. Roger Federer is another athlete who has an agreement for $300 million with a Japanese clothing company just so they can use his name. Now, LeBron James is a great athlete. Roger Federer is an amazing tennis player. But their names, as great as they are, can't compare to the name of Jesus. Their names carry fame, but Jesus' name carries ultimate power. And God doesn't say to us, give me 52 million and I'll let you use the name of Jesus. God doesn't say to us, give me $300 million and you can have Jesus with you, Jesus in your life. God says you can have him for free. You can have the privilege of his presence, the privilege of carrying his name, the privilege of existing and living with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ inside of you at no cost, just by faith, absolutely free. Amen. Are you excited about that this morning? You need to embrace and recognize this Christmas the privilege of carrying the presence of Jesus in your life. You might not have the achievements that you desire in life. You may not have the accomplishments that you think you should have. But church, if you have the presence of Jesus, you have purpose, you have a legacy, you have an unspeakable privilege. Amen. So how do we carry the presence of Jesus? In Luke 1, 27 to 28, a woman in the crowd cried out to Jesus and said, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. That's Mary. We agree. She was blessed. But Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Friends, we carry his presence if his word lives inside of us. Jesus said, we're as blessed as Mary if we have his word, we listen and we obey it. If we apply his word to our lives, if we obey it in every situation, then we bring Jesus into every situation. Secondly, we carry Jesus' presence through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us who Jesus is and reminds us of what Jesus has done. And if you will read the word and seek the Spirit this Christmas, you will embrace the privilege of carrying Jesus' presence. Like Mary, there's a sacrifice that comes in embracing that purpose. You have to make the sacrifice to read your Bible and live by it. You have to make the sacrifice of seeking the Spirit and avoiding the things that will quench and grieve the Spirit of God. This Christmas, there may be some places you can't go, some things you can't do, some people you can't hang out with if you want to carry Jesus' presence. But don't focus on the sacrifice. Focus on the privilege. And if you will embrace that privilege and you will be a carrier of Jesus' presence like Mary was, you will become a part of a move of God far bigger and far greater than you can imagine. Do you know that Mary was there in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down and it filled the disciples and they began to speak in tongues and 3,000 people were saved? And I think that Mary must have been amazed at that moment in the upper room when she saw the Spirit of God come down like tongues of fire and she realized, this was part of what God used me to do. The church, the power of the Holy Spirit, the miracles, signs, and wonders, because Jesus was born through Mary. And it's a beautiful thing to think that Mary, who carried Jesus first, became filled with his Spirit. He lived in her for 9 months, that he might live forever in the hearts of those who believe in him. Mary positioned herself to please God. She embraced the privilege of her purpose. And that brings us to our third point today. Just pick up your pen. Mary participated in God's plan. Fill in the blanks with those words, participated in God's plan. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? She understandably wants to know, how is this miracle of pregnancy going to take place? And the angel responds by saying what God will do. He said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And in these words, Mary has revelation. She understands that only God can do this work in her life, but she still has a part to play. She still has to have a right response. She has to remain in the place where he can work in her. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And Mary understands that if the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her, she has to stay in the secret place. She has to abide in a place where she's still seeking God and drawing closer to him. The encounter with the angel wasn't the height of her relationship with God. Mary realized, this is just the beginning. I need to seek him more. I need to pursue him more. I need to press in to him more. And the fact that she recognizes her need to participate is seen in what she says next. The angel says, Mary, with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. See, the word maidservant literally means a slave. It's not a passive word. It's an active word. A servant is not someone who just sits around. They are someone who does something. And literally, Mary is saying, I will be devoted to the will of God. I will devote myself to what God is calling me to do and disregard my own interests. Mary says, I commit to submit and to remain submitted. And as we see Mary's submission in how the story of Jesus' birth plays out, she was obedient to God and she married Joseph. She was obedient to God and she went to Bethlehem. She was obedient to God and she gave birth in that humble stable and wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes like the angel told the shepherds that she would. And Mary's submission was important throughout the rest of the Christmas story because there were prophecies to be fulfilled and God had to know she was not going to say, I do this my way. She was going to submit to him at every point in the journey. And sometimes submission has a negative word for us. We think of it as something that's unpleasant. But friends, understand this morning, the place of submission is a beautiful place and it's a powerful place because in the place of submission, the impossible becomes possible. Mary submitted her will and in the place of submission, the Word became flesh. In the place of submission, the Savior was born. In the place of submission, the Messiah had come. There's a branch of chemistry called high-pressure chemistry, and it's where chemists take a substance and they put it under extreme pressure to see what happens to it. Often they'll use two diamonds, because diamonds are a very hard substance, and they will use diamonds and compress that substance to a pressure equal to what it is at the core of the earth, the pressure at the core of the earth. Interesting things happen when you do this, but something impossible happens when you do this to a very ordinary substance, ordinary table salt. You see, chemists have discovered that if you take table salt and you put it under that pressure, then salt is normally made of one sodium and one chloride, but then that sodium and that chloride combines in a way that is chemically impossible. It's surprising, it's astounding. Scientists don't understand why it does this. But an impossibility occurs if regular salt is put under extreme pressure. Impossible combination. Friends, it's no coincidence that God calls you and me salt of the earth. Because if we will come under his will, if we will lose our own interest, lose our own will, lose our own desires, and we will submit to his mighty hand, in that place of submission, the impossible becomes possible in our lives. And I want to challenge you this Christmas, yield to his will. If you don't know how you're going to do something God has asked you to do, submit. If you don't know how God is going to bring to pass something in your life that he has said he would, submit. If you need his power to overshadow you, seek the secret place. Submit yourself to God and you will see the impossible become possible. God will bring something supernatural out of your life. Those are the lessons that we learn from the life of Mary. What an amazing Shiro. Her example sets a challenge for us this Christmas, and I want to encourage you, take up that challenge. Position yourself in a place to please God. Embrace the privilege of your purpose to carry the presence of Jesus and participate in God's plan. Dwell before him in submission and let him bring the impossible to pass in your life. Church, if you desire a move from God in your life this Christmas, can you bow your heads and can you pray with me? Father, we're hungry this Christmas, not for a Christmas that's according to human expectation, not just for a good time with friends and family, but we're hungry for a supernatural move, Lord. We're hungry that like the first Christmas, your favor would seek out and would find us. You would involve us in your plans, God. You would draw us close. And you would do the impossible in us. We pray that like Mary, God, we will position ourselves. We will embrace the privilege of carrying Jesus' presence with us. And Lord, we pray that in the place of submission, you would make the impossible possible in the lives of every one of us here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.